The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 65. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. The sermon title is The Great Easter Earthquake. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, 4 years ago, on January 4th, 2018, at 2:39 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, a moderate earthquake shook the Bay Area. Its epicenter was on the Hayward Fault, 2 miles east by southeast of Berkeley. It measured 4.5 on the Richter scale. Many of you may remember that night. The last time a bigger quake hit this area was 29 years prior, in October 1989, the well-known Loma Prieta earthquake that caused significant damage throughout our region. Some people slept through that 2018 earthquake and didn't find out about it until the morning news, but I didn't. We were living in the parsonage of Grace Church, which is over there, at the time. And the first jolt woke me up. And the mild rolling of the earth, like being on a train, told me that it was an earthquake. See, I grew up out here. I know what those feel like. Jake Miller, who's not from the area, who was engaged to our oldest daughter, Sarah, and would be married to her that summer, was in the parsonage that night, sleeping on a spare couch, and he had never run into these things before. Jake and our youngest daughter, Heidi, came rushing into the master bedroom. I could barely see them at the foot of the bed. Heidi said, "Dad, what was that? Was that an earthquake? An airplane crash? What was that?" I just kind of grinned in the dark and said, "Welcome to California, Jake. We like to rock and roll here." Almost 2,000 years ago, about 33 AD, during the week-long Jewish festival of Passover and unleavened bread, on the morning after the Sabbath, a major earthquake hit the city of Jerusalem early in the morning. This is reported by the evangelist Matthew, chapter 28, verse 2. Now, I don't think too many people slept through that earthquake. The prophet Haggai foretold the great Passover earthquake of 33 AD with these words, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." Haggai 2, 6 to 7. Now, this prophecy is most well known by its place in Handel's Messiah as its fifth part, a bass recitative. While the Passover earthquake was still rocking and rolling, a couple of temple guards who were at the tomb of Jesus saw what looked like a meteor streaking out of heaven right toward them. As it came closer, they ran away from the tomb in awe and fear, and they covered their heads, expecting an explosion. But there was no noise, just brilliant light. Opening their eyes, they saw a humanoid figure bathed in incandescent light, that is what we call an angel. And he might have said with a grin, "Welcome to the kingdom of heaven, boys," because it was inaugurated. The evangelist Matthew tells us that the temple guards shook with fear. Now, these were tough dudes. They weren't afraid of anyone or anything, but they'd never encountered anything like this before. It was such a shock to their nervous system that Matthew says that the soldiers became like dead men. Modern medicine might describe their condition as a catatonic stupor, which is defined as follows. And just imagine these tough guys. A motionless, apathetic state in which one is oblivious or does not react to external stimuli. Motor activity is nearly non-existent. individuals in this state make little or no eye contact with others and may be mute and rigid. So that was the temple guard's Easter. Shortly thereafter, as the sun began peeking up over the eastern horizon, some of the women who'd followed Jesus from Galilee came to the tomb of Jesus. Verse 10 of our gospel says this was Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and some other women. They had brought spices to anoint Jesus' body, as was the common burial custom of the Jews. They were what we would call paying respects to the dead. The major problem that these ladies faced was that the dead wasn't there. The door to the tomb was opened, and the body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. And then out of the blue, suddenly appeared two humanoid figures bathed in incandescent light. Again, angels, two of them. The ladies at the tomb prostrated themselves on the ground like Muslim men do in prayer. They began to shake with fear until one of the two angels said, "Do not be afraid. You have nothing to fear from us. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you all about this when he was still in Galilee? Now go, tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is already headed toward Galilee. You will see him again there, just as he promised." Here we are now, almost 2,000 years later, and the resurrection of Jesus still has the power to shake us up, as it should. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. The word power in Romans 1:16 is a translation of the Greek word dynamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. My grandfather, John Richard Noland, was an expert in the use of dynamite in the lead and zinc mines of southwestern Missouri in around Joplin. When he set off a dynamite charge in one of those underground mines, it shook the surrounding landscape for miles around, just like an earthquake. And that's what that word in Greek means, that sort of power, the power of God for salvation, which is the gospel. The great Easter earthquake of 33 AD was more than pyrotechnics to accompany part of God's plan for your redemption. That earthquake was a sign of the redemption of all of creation. We don't always think about that at Easter. We usually think about the resurrection of our bodies, but it's the redemption of all of creation. St. Paul writes about this. I quote, "The creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies." Romans 8:19 to 23. So what does all that mean? In the matter of death and resurrection, Our bodies are connected to all of creation because we were cursed together with the creation. When God cursed Adam and Eve due to their disobedience, he also cursed the earth, everything in it, and all of its inhabitants. In Genesis 3:20, God placed the curse of death on Adam and Eve and their descendants first. For to dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In Genesis 3:17, God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Genesis 3:14, when God talked to the serpent, he said, "You are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field." But that was more. That was a comparative. If the serpent was cursed more than all animals, it also means that all animals were cursed to some degree. So what does this have to do with Easter? In Jesus' resurrection, the curse of death was shaken, beginning with the Son of God, who was also Mary's son, and therefore also human. The disturbance in the force of the curse in one place, at the tomb of Jesus, caused a wave effect throughout all things cursed. First the ground, then the animals, and then people. They all felt it. The earth was shaken by the disturbance in the force. That is, by the change in the power of the curse. And that is why the earth quaked mightily. The animals would have also felt the disturbance in the force of the curse. The roosters would have crowed. The dogs would have barked. The cats meowed. The birds chirped. The cows mooed. The children woke up. They felt it. And they rushed to their moms and dads' beds in the dark, saying, "Mom and Dad, what was that? Was that a landslide? A shooting star? What was that?" The bewildered parents in Jerusalem would have said, "We don't know, kids. It felt like an earthquake. But we've never had an earthquake like this before, although that one on Passover Friday was pretty big too." We Christians know what that earthquake in 33 AD means. It means that Jesus has risen. He has destroyed the power of death, and he has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. It means that all who die believing in Jesus and his word will most certainly be raised in renewed and perfect bodies to life in heaven with him. This is our Easter hope and our Easter joy. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen.